Greetings from Zanzibar, Tanzania, East Africa, a land many, many miles away from here. Na pale wanapoongea Kiswahili, kwa hiyo nikiongea Kiswahili leo nafikiri itakuwa vigumu kwa wengi hapa kunifahamu, lakini labda kuna wachache ambao wangefahamu angalau baadhi ya maneno tu. So anyway, we speak another language there most of the time, which I know most of you know that. So yeah, if you want to ever come and hear the language and see the people, you are most welcome. I'm sorry? Oh, I was just saying that where it's a country where they speak another language and there's some people here that understand what I'm saying, something like that, any translators. Huh? Let's pray. Creator God, our Father, our Lord and our King, we come to you this morning. Our Creator, Father, we need you. Indwelling presence, the promised Holy Spirit. Please teach us this morning and guide us. I pray that you would, this little frail body that you have made, to bring honor and glory to your name and bring a blessing to the church here at Living Hope. I pray that this church truly would be a church of living hope for the world and for the nations, that souls would get hope, a lively hope, when they see or attend, not just come to this building, but when they get to know the people who are in this building. Keep us, Lord, from just an institution. Keep us from just doing church. Help us, Lord, to truly be ecclesia, those called out disciples of Christ who do follow Jesus and really do show Jesus to others, but also we ourselves continue. Thank you, Lord. Please speak to us now and help us. First of all, I want to thank you all for, maybe some of you don't know this, but from what I understand, the church here is willing to support our coming back for the tragic death of my little sister. And I want to thank you for that. Do ask for continued prayers, especially for my parents. It's not an easy road, but we are trying to be there for them and encourage them. Lots of unanswered questions, but God is good. I was asked to share this morning, so I decided to give a bit of an update of what's happening in Zanzibar these days, and then also, if there's time, I'd like to share an inspiration that I've been inspired with recently. And as I share, if you have questions, please be feel free and be ready to ask what those questions might be so that you can have a more full understanding of things that are happening across the seas. So, as probably some of you are aware of or know, we have a very, very small church there, a very small group of believers, Jason Smith family and Jeffrey Mast, and these days Andreas Stump and Marcus Imhoff are there, and our family. And we meet together with some local believers. Emmanuel is his Christian name. His local name is Majuto, which means regrets. We don't prefer using that name anymore, but many people know him as that. Names can be pretty amazing there in Zanzibar, some of the names they come up with. That is an example of one of them. Another one that I've heard is Maringumu, which means Mali would be, what would we call it? Things that you own, possessions. And Gumu means it's hard, so possessions are hard. That's someone's name. Anyway, that gives you a little bit of picture in some of the culture and things that we work with, some of the names that even their children are given. Anyway, so a little bit of an update on our local brothers. Joseph is a chef. He's worked in hotels for many years. He doesn't know English very well, but he can cook five-star kind of foods that I don't even know exactly what he's talking about. So that's some of the unique mix that we have in Zanzibar, where we have a lot of tourists and people coming in from these different countries in Europe, some from the U.S., but a lot from Europe, and also Russia and Ukraine some these days, I believe. And so you have local people that get used to cooking their kinds of foods and things like that. Anyway, in September, he was on his way to work, and a bus turned in front of him, causing him to run into the back of the bus. He fell over on the road, and the impact broke his collarbone, and he had to go for surgery. We tried to be there for him, and we think maybe God had something in it to connect us to having a closer relationship with his wife, Maria. We're not sure if his clavicle or collarbone has healed correctly. Recently, he was having some pain with it, got another x-ray done, and doesn't look the best from what we can see. But he's working at another hotel now, which means he's not with us on Sundays. That's one of the biggest challenges of his work, is that it takes him away from us on Sundays many times. But he's trying to delegate heavier work to others so that he doesn't have to lift heavy things. So that's a bit of an update. I was able to talk to him yesterday, and we had a good talk on WhatsApp. Moving on to Emmanuel and his family. He's the brother that was living with the second wife, and we were having Bible studies with him back some years ago. And he left that relationship, or they separated. And he still faces a lot of resistance from his family for taking that step, taking up his cross, following Christ. His mom, if you just meet her on the outside, she'll claim Christ maybe a little bit, talk about Jesus and things like that. And yet, the family, they're from the Sukuma tribe, which is one of the largest tribes in the mainland. She and her family are steeped in witchcraft. Zanzibar is steeped in witchcraft. But that family, witchcraft is part of pretty much everyday life. She believes that her younger sister, who used to live there with them in the same compound, they weren't able to keep living together anymore because of witchcraft and superstitions. So her younger sister and her husband and children moved out and are actually living fairly close to where we live now. We, by the way, moved this past May, about 6 kilometers north. Anyway, so they live there, and his mom, Emmanuel's mom, still thinks that this younger sister, Magdalena, has the password that's keeping Emmanuel walking with Christ. She feels like if her younger sister would somehow release Emmanuel through superstitions, that Emmanuel would come back to the way she wants him to live. And so that's the kind of superstitions and witchcraft you deal with, where of course we know that Christ is far above all principalities and powers, and actually causes us, wants us to sit with him in heavenly places far above these dark powers and principalities. So anyway, but that might give you a little bit of a picture into some of the things that he runs into in everyday life, pretty much. So keep praying for Emmanuel. We also feel like we have some answered prayer. Just recently, we went on a walk a few days before this whole happening with my younger sister. And I've wanted to meet up with Emmanuel's relatives, who live actually quite close to where we do. But I wasn't sure if I want to be connected with Emmanuel when I go there, if I could just find them by myself. Anyway, we went on a walk and met up with Saif, which is Emmanuel's cousin's husband. And he took us to their house, where he's living with his wife, which is Emmanuel's cousin. And we're hoping here in the future that we can make some more connections there. So that was a good happening there. Just this past week, the government there in Zanzibar found that some copper lines were stolen from ZECO, which is the Zanzibar electric company. The president wanted the perpetrators caught and dealt with. So suddenly on Tuesday, just this past Tuesday, a truck with around 15 police/soldiers showed up at Emmanuel's house, wanting to know where the person is who is responsible for recycling at their house. Emmanuel and his family do recycling. They take scrap metals, copper, plastics, things like that, gather them together, and then get paid, get some money for it. That's how they make their money, some of them. And anyway, so they came. This gives you, again, a little bit of a window, a bit of a picture into how life can happen there. They jumped off the truck, asked who's responsible. Emmanuel was there and told them it's him. They searched the whole compound, in their rooms, under their beds, for any traces of copper, I guess, any traces of these stolen items, which I believe were stolen, but I don't believe they did it. They found a little copper and pipes and took them along as they hauled him to the police station. At the police station, he was locked up for the night with other people involved in the recycle business. He meets up with some of the people he sells the things to, and they're also locked up, I guess, or being interrogated. The next day he was set free on bond after it was proven that he hadn't stolen any of the items they were looking for. But now he has to go in daily to report to them until they lift the requirement, which looks very possible that basically they're waiting till he gives them more money to release him from that. So pray for him not to give in to anger and to the frustrations that causes. We have another brother, very thankful for Brother Majaliwa. He's a deeper life brother living in Zanzibar, who back some years ago went to Mbeya for teacher's training in Mbeya. And there he got to know Brother Tim Zizet and Brother Michael Corosso, who is the deeper life pastor there in Mbeya. And so it's been a very good connection. As some of you know, we had a very challenging connection with a man who went by the name of Umari. And that blew up in 2019. And so now here we are in 2022. So basically what I'm saying is it's a real blessing when we have someone who's recommended by brothers who know him. And so Corosso and Tim recommended Majaliwa as a facilitator for the SALT program. He's doing a good job, has a vision for the work. I sent him to Ngara to learn what's happening there, and he came back, and it's been really good. Just talked to him yesterday as well, and he's excited about a new group he's working on starting. A few weeks back, we had SALT annual conference for the managers, directors, managers, and facilitators of the SALT conference. Also, yeah. And so the second week of January, we had that conference in Mbeya. We had a good time. There were around 25 of us there. One of the highlights was when we divided into smaller groups to share more personal experiences. A retired pastor from Ngara area, his name is Burundi, I'm guessing Brother Simon, maybe Amos, you might have met him. It was the first time I met him. I've never been to Ngara, and so it was a blessing to meet him. Anyway, so in this SALT conference, we had different teachings and things, talked about the kingdom and different sessions. But one of the things we did is we split into smaller groups, like sort of like prayer and sharing kind of groups, to speak into each other's personal lives. And he was the first one to share in my group and share that he's in the middle of a land feud with his neighbor and the village, and they are trying to claim some of his land. Okay, so picture this. So he has land that he rightfully owns, I believe, and probably has for some years, and now he has people claiming part of it. Like, you know, this is going to be our land. This is for the village. What's he supposed to do? He took it to the local court, but as we're there talking, and while we're at the conference there, the reason I'm bringing this up is to show you what happens with some of the SALT teaching, not just SALT teaching, Bible teaching. He realizes that probably wasn't the best thing to do, to take it to court. And so he was just sharing, just basically opening up, you know, saying this is what's going on. And it was really interesting, really exciting to hear Emmanuel and also Matayo, which is also from Ngara area, younger men. I mean, Burundi was one of the oldest there, if not the oldest. And you have these younger men encouraging him in what maybe he should have done differently. So Emmanuel advised that instead of, let's say from this corner here to out here, over to the end here, would be a plot of land, and they're trying to claim, you know, a section of it here. Emmanuel's like, well, why don't you just, instead of saying, you know, yeah, you can have that section, why don't you add a little bit more and say, hey, you can have all of this? That's what Jesus would do. That's what Emmanuel was advising him to do. Emmanuel is not a rich man. So for someone like that to say it is quite different, I think, than for me to say it. And then Matayo shared some and actually experienced something very similar and actually pretty much did that very thing with a neighbor. Gave him more land than what the neighbor was asking for. It was very tough for him, but he shared how it has kept enmity from being between them, between him and his neighbor. So the Bible works, brothers and sisters. It still works today. And it's very exciting when you see believers in other places like that seeing the teachings of Jesus and putting them to action in their own lives. What about the SALT program in Zanzibar? Actually, we don't call it SALT there necessarily. We call it the Zanzibar Microfinance Solutions Program. It feels like slow going sometimes, but we do see signs of people seeing value in being part of our groups. We strive for honesty and integrity. We've had a challenge with some of that. But we now have around 140 members in the groups with expected growth in the next few months. And we're also looking at starting to train in another facilitator named Samueli. He's a friend of Emmanuel's who goes to a local Pentecostal church. So we'll see where it all goes. SALT hasn't been, of course, our only focus in Zanzibar. We've been teaching English there for a long time as well. But it feels like slow going sometimes. We keep pressing on, and when we bring in new facilitators who are excited about things, then it'd be exciting for the director and others as well. Okay, and then one of the last items here that we're facing these days is government. We've had a lot of changes in the government this past year. We are still working on the possibility of getting exemptions. We were getting exemptions through the government for some years to teach English to their teachers through the Ministry of Education, but it's looking quite slim these days. We have been required to pay for our residence permits, work permits, and now they also want to see work contracts where foreign volunteers are not classified as volunteers, but employees of an NGO. They are saying that each volunteer must be paid $500 per month at a minimum. I guess to them it doesn't make sense that you would be a volunteer without getting any reimbursement for life. I mean, for living, you've got to be getting some money from somewhere, and they want the tax money on that income, is basically what it comes down to. So we then have to pay tax on this income. The greater challenges, the money is not necessarily the big issue. The greater challenges that might be coming up are that the Ministry of Education would begin requiring us to either have a degree or a diploma in teaching English. And if you know anything about those kinds of things, that would be tough to find young men in the States who would be willing to do more than a certificate. It's a bit tough finding even those. So pray with us that the Ministry of Education, we could convince them that TESOL certificates are sufficient for what we are doing. We're not necessarily, we don't have a college or a university or something like that. We're just trying to help people with communicative English. We might also need to start getting permits for our school-age children. In the mainland, they have to do that, and that is a hassle as well. We can't just count them as dependents anymore. They want to see record that we're having them in some sort of school, things like that. So those are some challenges we're running into. But probably one of the greater prayer burdens would be that our number would grow, our number of believers. It's been something that we've prayed about much, especially in the last months. In our Thursday morning, we get together as a team to have sharing and prayer time. And we long for more earnest believers. We heard about a community. Brother Amos was talking about the Spirit and the Word and community. And we really do desire community. If you have three believers in a church, or two, three, besides the whites, and one of them doesn't come, it makes a big difference. If one of them or both of them can't come because of some issue in their lives, which happens maybe even more there than here, it makes a big difference in what church looks like that day or what the gathering looks like. So if you could pray with us and for us for that, we would be blessed. Are there any questions? Yes, Brother Clifford. Yes, I think so, especially those who are willing to work hard at it. It's a good question. Teaching a language, some of you have tried to learn other languages. Really, a lot of it does come back to the individual, how much they want it. And so that's where the challenge lies many times. But yes, I would say definitely in some of them. Not all of them. Some of them, Brother Smith talks about a hamster wheel. It feels like you get them on this wheel and we cycle them over and over through one class, and after a while it's like, hey guys, why don't you just, I mean, some of them, sorry, are older ladies, grandmothers, and they have these huge classes of students already in schools, and they barely know English, and we're trying to help them learn English. Well, it's usually young people that do better in learning, especially another language, so. But yes, definitely. And so maybe another question you would have on top of that is, well, will that help anything in getting these exemptions? We're hoping it will, to where the director of teacher training was just changed out this past week. I mean, these things are changing in the government. And so it's significant because you try to get to know some of these people that we didn't even know were really supposed to know that well. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, we were supposed to be connected here so that Ministry of Education understands who we are. Anyway, hopefully what we're doing on the ground will make a difference in the higher offices. But that's a hopefully. I mean, depends how well they'll how they really value our... Yes, Brother Amos. Not necessarily. Do you mean on the state side or there, or where do you mean exactly? No, it's not the Ministry of Education. It's the government. It's the Ministry of Labor. The Ministry of Labor wants to see that we're getting paid. Well, if you get paid through an NGO as an employee, that automatically means you have to pay income tax to the Tanzania Revenue Authority. It means the government will get more of our money. That's basically what it means, which is not uncommon in working in other lands. Yes, Brother Simon? Mm-hmm. Good question. I probably won't. They just did registration yesterday to keep the program going, but they were actually telling most of the people they're registering that this might be the last time, because that's basically our lever. That's the side we're saying, hey, if you're not going to get us exemptions, then we probably won't keep this program running, because Jeff isn't terribly excited about teaching teachers, and I'm not. I have plenty of other things probably to do with SALT and things like that. So, yeah, we would probably quit the program. Yes, Martin. These are processes. For a few years, we didn't really know who we are, because we were being able to slide underneath sort of a VSO, kind of like a volunteer something program that was recognized in Tanzania. And some people at the Ministry of Education said, hey, just use this route. And so we're using that route. All the documentation they sell from us basically was a letterhead requesting that this individual, myself or whoever, would get our permits. The Ministry of Education would. And they would. They used to do that for us. And so, question? Oh, right. Mick was there years ago before we did the teacher's training. Basically, you have to be connected with one of the ministers. You have to be connected somehow to the government where they'll write a letter approving you of being there. And then that letter goes to the other, like, Ministry of Labor, Immigrations, and those places. So if the Ministry of Education is okay with going on requesting, you know, writing those request letters for the other work we're doing, we should be fine. Now, we talked to the Principal Secretary of Ministry of Education, and he basically told us, you need to be connected to someone. It's tough, because you write your bylaws or your constitution for your NGO, and have a lot of different objectives in there. You try to put some objectives, try to keep it a little bit broad so you're not stuck with one thing. And yet when they see it, they're like, doing health projects and building vocational schools and like, what are you guys doing? So that's some of the tough thing you run in when you try to keep it broad so that, in the future you could do more projects if you want to. But they want to know what you're doing in like the Ministry of Education. They want to know who you are. So he needs to connect me. He needs to probably write a letter for me to take some to whatever other office for SALT. So SALT still is not necessarily formally recognized, on a paper. We've wanted it for a long time, but yes. The teachers is not quite as much of an open door maybe as some of the young people coming to the center where Jeff and the other young men are. But we use it as, I've used it as an opportunity different times. When you know there's a lady there saying, yeah, I've had these spiritual issues. For some reason, ladies is where it really seems to happen in education when they're studying. I don't know how many ladies now, well, at least two, but there's even more, I believe, that have these spiritual attacks while they're studying. So anyway, there's this one lady talking about it, how she started studying years ago and started having these issues in her life. And so I tried to use it as an opportunity to show her that there is a way to be free from those things. But when they start realizing that I'm talking about Christ and the way of Jesus, most times there's going to be a pretty strong, some sort of resistance. So yeah, we tried to use it as an opportunity, but how do you gauge what the seed has done? That's some of the challenge. Trying to sow seeds, but not sure sometimes if they sprouted or how much they sprouted. But we've also given out little like the 25 Bible story booklets from Cam. Try to do a little bit of follow-up. There's more we could do, probably. Definitely not as an independent area there. We have a lot of fear. Fear is the biggest factor in the, I would say, in the Islamic world, holding them back from even considering something. When you start understanding some of what happens in Islam, there was actually a Muslim scholar, I think, that said one time that if it weren't for the death penalty, basically, Islam would not exist anymore. And so the death penalty, even in Zanzibar, they talk about it. If someone is going to ritadi, if he's going to turn from Islam to another religion, under their way of thinking, so that creates a tremendous amount of fear. They desperately need to open their minds. It's actually, and I think I've talked about it here before, the wrestle between knowing how much to use polemics and how much to just simply use love, what words, being politically correct, you know, that kind of approach. There's different approaches to talk to these dear people. And if you always just try to show them love, it's good, but Jesus, when he showed people love, there was a reason Jesus was crucified, you know. He did speak Matthew 23. So those are some of the challenges in working with Muslims. How much do you take them on and just almost debate with them to try to help them understand that just because they feel very strongly about some things doesn't mean it's all true? Yes, Brother Simeon. It's another good question. One young man has stuck around more than anyone else. We call him Bubby. His real name's Khamis, which is a common name there in Zanzibar. It's gone up and down some. It's been tough because in some ways I think he's there for the loaves and fishes. I mean, he gets a lot of meals, free meals and things like that when he comes around, spends time with the young guys or the brothers. So we've tried some to even set some things down and say, hey, we need to see you do Majia Uzima, which is Water of Life, the basically lamp and light courses that they translated into Swahili. And sit down with Jeff once a week and have some accountability and do this thing. And I would feel strongly that he needs a new birth experience. I do not believe. I think the hunger and all those things would increase. The knowledge of the scriptures, you know, desire for the scriptures and those kinds of things, I think would happen. And he's been around a lot. It's not like he's totally new. And yet sometimes, can I say, take me right, but ignorance, almost an ignorance of some of the things that we thought we've been trying to show him and things like that. So, but then again, it's tough. He never saw his dad. His dad left his mom before he can remember. So, yeah, real life in Zanzibar. I don't know. Most places that we visit, or most homes that we know of, there's separation between husband and wife. Yeah, it's pretty much the norm. That's the society we live in. Yeah. I don't know if there's any more questions. Definitely there's much you can pray for. Yes, brother. Wayne. In the Quran, Ukisema, if you say, talak, 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 like divorce, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you three times to your wife, legally you're divorced. That's the Quran. So does that give you a picture into the dominant male realities of patriarchal system that we deal with? Yeah, very common. It's so much pain, so much, it's just wrong. It's not how we were created to be. And, yes? Another good question. He came to the services last Sunday. He comes sort of hit and miss. I'm not sure what's drawing him back. I think if he would be steady and would come, we would need to maybe even talk some more and try to figure out where he's really at spiritually, because he definitely backslid, was probably living in fornication and things like that within the last. But he's still around and comes, so there's some hope there. We have people that come. There's young people that come sometimes to our services. So it's not all bleak, not all like it's just so tough necessarily, but yeah, small, small group, you know. We wish for ladies as well. Emmanuel's wife, Joseph's wife. Joseph's wife goes to a Pentecostal church, but I honestly don't know if she's truly born again or not, just the way she lives her. Okay, well, maybe I'll let's spend the next half hour or so looking at something that I've been inspired with, and it's actually a lot of the thoughts come from, most of the thoughts come from a message that I listened to by Paul Amasella that he preached at Charity. If you could, turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. A very familiar account, I believe. If you hear Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter, what comes to your mind? Maybe a young person that got born again recently and is enjoying reading your Bible. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Maybe I need to start saying what age group. 15 to 20. Anyone? 15 to 20. What happened in Acts chapter 2? I think we need to read this. The Holy Spirit came. Thank you. Yes. We're so used to it, but I want to look at it a little bit more deeply this morning. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And normally we keep reading, right? What's going on here? How did the disciples of Jesus process all of this? Is there some significance here in the first three verses? Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. What does it say? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the earth, what was it like? It was without form and void. "And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The ruach in Arabic, or in Swahili anyway, we say roho. Roho is the word for spirit. In Hebrew, from what I understand, it'd be something like ruach. So the ruach of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Get a picture of like a fluttering, like a bird fluttering over the face of the waters where there was no form and it was void. Get a picture of like a fundi, a workman, like a carpenter. He takes a piece of wood. It's a piece of wood. It's not nothing. It is something. It's a piece of wood, but it doesn't have form yet. It's void, if you will. He's going to take that piece of wood and do something with it. God is taking the earth and he's going to do something with it. So we know that when the ruach, the wind or the breath or the spirit, you could translate it all three ways, hovered over the void and the water, creation happened. And it was very good. We're going to move fast because of the short amount of time here. We know that rebellion and sin entered the world in Genesis 3. It got to be so bad and evil that God brought destruction through the flood, but saved Noah and his family. In Genesis 8, we get a picture of recreation, if you will, of making the earth habitable again for mankind. What did Noah send out of the ark as this was in progress? Anyone remember? A dove. Yeah, he sent out a dove, right? And I think he did it, we could go there, but because of time, we won't. I think he did it more than once, and the last time, the dove didn't return, if I'm not mistaken. So he sent out a dove. Here again, we see a picture of water, and then the spirit at the time of creation. It's not just my thoughts or the one who spoke this message. From what I understand, the many people across through history have seen that thing of sending out the dove as significant. It's not just just because. Our God doesn't do things just because. He does them on purpose. If we keep moving forward here, when God wanted to birth a new nation, what kind of picture do we get? In Exodus 14, just turn there quickly and glean some verses there. In Exodus 14, we know that, as we know, God had told Adam and Eve to have children, to fill the earth, and then rebellion came in for those probably close to 2,000 years, and then we have the flood because of rebellion. And when Noah and his family went out, there again was the covenant with them, and they were supposed to go out and do what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. But again, you have the Tower of Babel just very short period after that, at least chronologically in our Bibles. And again, there's rebellion. There's pushing back against what God really wanted. And so then we have Abraham. And it looks like God is now almost like, can I say, changing gears? I mean, take it in a right kind of way. But now he wants to use a family to be his priests, his in-betweens, his priest between God and humanity. And so God calls Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we get the promise there that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So he's wanting to use a family, okay? And then we have the accounts all the way down to when they're down in Egypt, and God calls Moses and wants him to lead this family, this people of Israel, out of Egypt into the promised land. So that brings us to Exodus 14. And the people of Israel, who God had chosen to be his people, his kingdom of priests and his holy nation, were at a difficult place there at the Red Sea. Talk about being between a rock and a hard place. From what I understand, the area where they were at, they were between mountains and the sea, and the Egyptians were coming from behind. They had nowhere else to go. So what do we have? We have water, we have people there, and they're stuck. What's God going to do? There was water there. What did Jehovah do? He brought a strong wind. In the Hebrew, he brought a strong ruach. And what happened? They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, Paul tells us. God is birthing a new nation for himself. And so we have the word new, creating, if you will. It's like this creating reality is happening because the Spirit is there. God is doing something, or it says wind, but I think we can see some likenesses here. So then when we move on, we understand that the people of Israel were not faithful. Did God give up? No, by no means did he give up. In Ezekiel 36, we have this beautiful promises of what God will do. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we have the promise that he will bring a new testament or a new covenant. But in Ezekiel 36, we have some powerful verses. We have the story of the dry bones and of the Spirit coming into them, giving them life after the dry bones were brought together and there was flesh put on them. Then the Spirit came into them and they became alive. And then in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, God is speaking here, and it says, "And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes." I'm reading from the ESV here, but I like it. "Cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." In the Swahili, you get the picture of kuendesha katika sheria zangu. So, cause you to walk in my statutes. Not force you, It's cause you to walk. God himself, as there's a picture here of water, a new heart, a new spirit, the old heart being taken out. All of that happens. And then in that kind of new life, God causes his people to walk in his statutes. So God will sprinkle clean water and make us clean and cleanse us from all idolatry. He will give us a new heart and a new ruach, a new spirit, his spirit, and he will cause us to walk in his statutes and desires. Okay, so that's the Old Testament. There's another place in Isaiah. I forget the exact reference, but we get the picture of when the Spirit of God is there, there's more than just new spiritual life. I believe that God, through his Spirit, yes, definitely gives us spiritual life here and now where we're at, but also through the power of his Spirit changes even and will in the future will change the world. New heavens and a new earth, I believe, will, and as we'll read in Romans 8, is a work of his Spirit. Just like where does it begin? Genesis chapter 1. Out of the void and out of the nothingness, through the power of the Spirit, God creates. And as we're reading through here, we're seeing that there seems to be a connection. So now we're going to move to the New Testament. In the New Testament, of course, it's written in Greek,
But you have this word, pneuma, or I think some places, maybe it's pneuma, so I'm not sure. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know that we used to work with pneumatics, and I know that means something about wind. But anyway, if you look at the translation of that, very similar as the Greek. You've got the idea of air or wind, and breath, and spirit. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Now again, many of us, children included, have probably read and heard some of these passages, and we're so used to them that we sort of forget that this is one story in the middle of the timeline, in the middle of history and of what God's doing from the beginning. Matthew chapter 3, what happens? And this is where it gets really exciting. So Jesus, the Messiah, came to John to be baptized. Let's read it here. Verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. As Jesus was inaugurating his new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and showing us what true image bearers of the Almighty can and should look like, what happened? And what I mean by that is Jesus himself, we know, is the perfect example. And so he's showing us what a true image bearer, we were created in the image of God, what a true image bearer of the Almighty can and should look like. So what happened when he went to be baptized there? There was water there, and there was the Spirit of God like a dove. And there was the confirming voice of the Father. So we can look then at the example of the life he lived and also how he died for us. What's significant here? Well, I think that, to me, it's just exciting to see that when God wants to show us new life, new creation, there's something with the baptism there and the Spirit and the coming together, and God himself creates new life. And again, we can trace it all the way back to Genesis 1, verse 2. When God created the heavens and the earth, his Spirit hovered over the face of the water. Why is the Spirit of God present here when Jesus is baptized? Is it not a picture of what God wants to do with us, of creating us new? There's different ideas of why Jesus himself was baptized, but I think maybe one reason is to inaugurate, this is the beginning now. The Old Testament is now finished. Now the new is beginning. This is the beginning of the new. Then we can go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, very familiar passages, but do we get the significance? If you're like me, it's good to be reminded or stirred up over and over again in passages throughout the scriptures, because it can be so exciting. It's like, wow, how did I not see that before? John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And I think he's basically telling him, if you want to be part of this new kingdom, you have to be recreated. Could we not sort of translate or put into other words what Jesus said? You must be born again. If you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to be part of this new kingdom, you have to be recreated. John chapter 3. So we know Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and talks to him there. And Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So, Was Jesus simply reminding Nicodemus? This is Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a student of, or a supposedly learned man in some of the passages we were reading about, right? Ezekiel, Isaiah, I mean, you name it. He was supposed to know the Torah. Was Jesus simply reminding Nicodemus of these age-old realities? That water and the Spirit, there's a picture of water and the Spirit, and there's the picture of being born again, recreated. You know, how many of us, when we look at John chapter 3, it's like, whoa, the first time, you must be born again. Where did that idea come from? But if you look at it in this way, at least for me, you can actually trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 of creation happening. God wants to create messed up, wrecked humanity. He wants to have us born again. He wants us recreated. And his agent is the Holy Spirit, just like it was in the beginning, when he was creating the earth. All right, so looking at all of that, now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Do you think now that there's going to be a little bit more significance to the first three verses in Acts chapter 2? And hopefully, young people, next time you're asked what's in Acts chapter 2, hopefully you remember, you know, real quick that it's about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because, brothers and sisters, without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christian life. There is no new birth. There is no reality in walking with Christ without the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church. What happens? Jesus had told them to go. We know the stories, right? Jesus had told them to go, and they're there waiting. And when the Spirit comes, there's what? There's a rushing, mighty wind. And also, flames of fire. You know, God loves us enough that He gives us things that our five senses can pick up too sometimes. He wants us to live by faith, but there is an aspect of our earthly lives that I think He enjoys giving us some things to help us grasp a hold of, even with our five senses. So the signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit were wind and fire. This is only the beginning of a reality for all of God's children, not just the early church, but all of God's children, that the Holy Spirit would come and would breathe on us, would fill us. And we have many verses then after Acts that show us some of the realities of this. I think the picture of fire here is a picture of God's temple presence, and that's a whole subject we could look at sort of by itself, because temple is an interesting topic in the scriptures of how God wanted, you know, there was the tabernacle, and then later on they built the temple. There's the Shekinah glory of God, the temple presence of God in the temple. But we know that now we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so here in Acts 2, it looks like God is showing us that, yes, my presence is now with and in you, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, to make this practical in the last 5-10 minutes here, how does this affect our everyday life? Sometimes when I give a meditation or something, I hope that it's not too sort of above our heads to where, yeah, it sounds so nice and is exciting, but, you know, then we have to go and live normal life on Monday. How can this affect our everyday lives? First of all, just take a few seconds and look at the person beside you. Just look at someone. As you're looking at someone else, did you know that you are seeing an image of God? When you look at another human, you're looking at an image of God. And now God, in His love and mercy, as we yield to His Spirit, is changing us into His likeness, making that image become more and more like Him. So those small changes and prompting that you and I feel in our everyday lives, at home, when we get a little upset, or maybe we should say angry, when we can't understand things, when, you name it, the tough things we go through in life, and the easier things, the gradual change, and the mountaintop experiences, all those things, is it not true that it's God's loving Spirit working at us slowly but surely, and His desire is to continue to recreate us? I don't know about you, but I believe that, yes, there needs to be that new birth if you will, experience, I believe that experience in itself is going to look very different across the board. You know, we've got someone like Brother Emmanuel that I don't know if he could put his finger on the day he was born again. But his life was changed and is continuing to be changed. And I believe that's what God wants, is he's in a process of changing us more and more into his image. How? By the power of his Spirit, his recreating, his agent, if you will. The Spirit is God's agent of creation, right from the beginning. And that's how he wants to change us and recreate us and make us look more and more and more like him. And that is something that we have in Christianity that I don't think any other religion has. The reality, the reality that God himself, our creator, wants to make us more and more like himself, and then wants us with him for all eternity. You know, it's wrong in the Old Testament for them to go and to take pieces of wood and make an image that looks like themselves and worship. That's totally wrong. We know that. It's called idolatry. But did you know that God himself did something sort of like that? But it's not idols. Don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's really interesting when we look at that. Yeah, we're not supposed to do that because we have God. But he himself goes and takes dirt from the ground, forms a creature that looks, that is like him in his likeness and in his image, breathes the breath of life into him, and man becomes a living soul. And here we are. Of course, we have the fall, we have the wreck, we have all the problems. But now he's in the business of recreating us, desiring to make us like himself. These small changes and promptings, that gradual or sudden growth in you and me, are all signs that God's creating Ruach is at work. His Spirit is at work. If we don't have the Spirit, and if we are not led by the Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. Romans chapter 8. If you and I do not have the Spirit of God working in us, we don't belong to him. I'm not going to read all the verses here, but Romans 8, probably most of us know at least a lot of what it says. Just pick out a few verses here. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then we have the part there where the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and we can groan, and the Spirit groans for us. Abba, Father. We can cry out to our Father. And then, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. I didn't really plan out how much I'm going to read here. But basically, I believe we get the picture here of the Spirit of God. When we're born again, it's the beginning of a journey. And he continues to make us more and more like himself. And death, physical death, it's not like we die and then something totally different and disconnected happens. No, he continues and he will raise us, like it says in Thessalonians there, where our mortal bodies will be, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remaining, if we're still here, will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I believe all of that is possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't turn to it right now, but there's also a verse somewhere that talks about how the Spirit was there in the resurrection of Christ. So we have that resurrection power, that availability. So we are made alive by His Spirit. If we live after the flesh, we die, but if we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we live. A fully recreated me and a fully recreated earth is the outcome of the fullness of the Spirit. That gives me a lot of hope. Yes, we want to live spiritual lives, but God actually has even a bigger plan than just our spiritual lives. He wants to fully, fully recreate us. New heavens and a new earth. So we are in the process of being changed more and more into His image. This process begins when we are born again by the power of His Spirit. And then He keeps working in us, purging us, taking us through the journey of life, hard experiences, easier experiences, with the purpose of making His new creation like Himself. The end is to be fully recreated, eternal joy and fulfillment in His presence. Maybe too often we think of the Spirit and His manifestations as these great super experiences in life. And for sure, there are those times. I think the day of Pentecost was quite the experience, obviously. But isn't it true that His pervasive, gradual work is what is changing you and me to be like Him? Yes, we are tempted and tried, and sometimes fail, but He's patient and merciful. Out of the darkness and void, He's creating you. God's plan is to recreate us. And there are many other places that we could read, like in Galatians there, where it talks about, I remember my dad talking about it, and it's still, I still like the idea because it's right there, that there's the fruit of the Spirit, and against such there is no law. We don't need a bunch of earthly laws guiding our lives if we are filled with the Spirit. Now, I'll take that right. There are some people that says, well, I'm not under the law anymore, and so they want to live like the way they want to live, but they're living in the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, what law can come against you? Because you will live more and more. So hopefully that was a blessing to you. Let's turn to song number 774. I think in this song, in the purple book, I think this song can speak into what I was trying to bring out. We know the song, but look at the words. First, I'll read it. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. Is it talking about the Spirit? Possibly. All thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh breathe, there's that breath, thy loving Spirit into every troubled breast. He knows who we are. He knows who we are. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find thy promised rest. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be, first and the last. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Come almighty to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. The temples? Temple presence of God. Thee we would be always blessing. Serve thee as thy hosts above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing. Glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy what? New creation. Pure, unspotted let us be. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly secured by thee. Changed from glory into glory. Is that gradual growth that maybe happened yesterday when you were working with your wife or your husband or your child and something happened, but then you energized and you grew a little bit. Did you change from glory to glory a little bit? You know, we can make this practical. It doesn't just have to be at some Bible school or some mountaintop experience. No, that God wants to do this every day in our lives. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.